John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Keep your Bible open then at John chapter 15, as we just look through together this important passage that the Lord Jesus, in the account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to ask the question this morning: what is the key to living well? Perhaps it's a question that we need to ask all the more when challenged as to how it is we live at all, particularly in these circumstances of lockdown, but of course all the time as well. We're being forced in the coming days to move in the way we live into what everyone is calling a whole new normal. How do we live really well in changing circumstances? Over these last few weeks, we've considered the wonderful truth that God is our refuge. And for those who put their trust in him, he can be a refuge and a security. But what does it look like from one day to the next as we get on with our lives, particularly lives in a new normal? That's the question that John chapter 15 and the passage that's in front of us of the account of the life of the Lord Jesus is going to deal with. And it's there because it's the same questions that the disciples were faced with as they considered the new normal of living without the physical Lord Jesus, and yet with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, as we saw last week from John chapter 14. Last week, again, we saw from chapter 14 that the promised Holy Spirit of God would come and make his home with those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And the word used to describe the Holy Spirit there is counselor or helper. And we kind of delved into that and saw that really the task, his task, is to be an advocate from the Father. What does that look like? Well, an advocate is one who puts their arms around you and encourages you on your way when things are tough. One who pokes you in the ribs when you need a bit of a prod to change course or to be corrected. And that is what he, the Holy Spirit of God, will do as he takes the word of God and applies it to the person with faith in the Lord Jesus. to change them, to develop their character, and to lead them on the path to honouring him. And even as at the end of chapter 14, Jesus leaves to get on with the task before them, the disciples have the promise of help echoing in their ears. It's great news. But what it means day to day and how they live in this new normal is what he's going on to talk about as we turn to chapter 15. And he takes an old, familiar Old Testament picture that everyone can understand and helps them to remember. And what he does is take the picture of the vine and he tells them that he, Jesus, is the true vine. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1 with me. "I am the true vine, says the Lord Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." That Old Testament picture of the vine is one that is really familiar all over the place in the Old Testament, as it's used as a picture of Old Testament Israel. The Old Testament people of God, whose task it was to show the world what God is like and to relate God to the world and the world to God. They had this task of being mediators to the world of what God was like. For example, Jeremiah chapter 2, let me read it to you. The prophet writes, says on behalf of God, "I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine, says God, challenging his people as to the task they should be fulfilling?" Or Hosea chapter 10, "Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself." In other words, in every case, actually, where the vine is used as a picture of the people of God in the Old Testament, actually, in every case, it's not good news. It's always the case, pretty much always the case, that it's used in the context of judgment, whether the vine or as the picture of a whole vineyard. The Old Testament people of God always fail to produce good fruit. And the illusions are those associated with God's judgment rather than their fruitfulness. Actually, just like we saw in the children's talk a few moments ago, they were bare and dry rather than good and fruitful. Nevertheless, here in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus takes for himself that familiar picture of the vine and claims it for himself, applies it to himself. In other words, he takes the familiar so that they can remember and corrects the problem. Can you see? In fact, what he's doing is, on purpose, he's taking that picture that the Old Testament is full of and applying it to himself to make a really important point. He is the true Israel. Now think about that. That's a mixture of all these metaphors. He is the true Israel. That's the point he's making. He is the true Son of God. He is the one by whom and through whom the world may relate to God, doing perfectly the thing that the Old Testament people failed to do properly. It's in him that true fruit for God can be seen. Back in chapter 14, if you glance up on your Bible to verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus told them this. He told his disciples this. "Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Now in chapter 15, that close tie between Jesus and those whom he has saved, those whom he has rescued, in other words, that close relationship between Jesus and those who have their faith and trust in him, is described, well, it's described in different terms. But it's a picture that maybe we can more easily grasp. It's God the Father who, as it were, weighs the fruit. He is, in this picture that Jesus is painting, he is the gardener who, albeit painfully, prunes or cleans up every fruitful branch. As Hebrews chapter 12 puts it, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Those who hear Jesus' words and listen and grasp, and as we're going to see in a moment, who respond, well, they're already clean. And that matters because God the Father cuts away the dead wood. But there are those who apparently claim to be true believers, but are actually those who will not hear. That is really sad. In fact, just a couple of chapters before this, you can see, if you flick back to, you can see Judas Iscariot, who was with Jesus for the whole 3 years, who heard the word, who looked as though he believed. But actually, he never took what Jesus was saying to heart. And he, well, you know the outcome. He rebelled against him and betrayed him in the end. Dead to the truth, looking for all the world like a disciple, but dead to the truth. So the Lord Jesus takes his disciples and paints some pictures for them to grasp what their response should be. Jesus is the true vine. So those who are his disciples, those who have their faith and trust in him, should remain in him. Look at verse 4. Remain in me, he says, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. It's an emotive, evocative picture that he's painting, isn't it? For the children, just a few moments ago, I showed them the difference between dead wood and live wood. But we all recognise that actually, live as this wood is that I've got here, the truth is, because I've separated it from the plant, actually it's going nowhere now. However alive it is, it's going nowhere now. At this point in John's Gospel, in chapter 15, it's important for them to be clear. And wherever this goes, here in John chapter 15, in the life that they're living, ready to say goodbye to a Saviour who's going to die, wherever this goes, and let's be honest, it's gone a very long way, so that 2,000 years later we're talking about this, using this technology online. Wherever this goes, Jesus wants them to grasp that they need him now, and that they always will need him. No fruit, verse 4, unless you remain in me. Much fruit, verse 5, if you remain in me. Only fuel for the fire, verse 6, without me. Now, it might surprise you to think in such terms that there could be people who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, but who are separated from him. Yet sadly, if you look around at the state of churches we hear of, both in the UK and across the world, there is an increasing tendency to leave Jesus out, to talk about spirituality as if it is a good thing in its own right. But if it's spirituality without Jesus, then it is pointless, worthless, dangerous, in fact. Some people refuse to believe in the virgin birth, no matter what the Bible says. And it's challenging that Jesus demands that we die to ourselves and live for him. It is. But that is what he says. Some people refuse to accept that they're sinners who need Jesus to die for them on a cross and take the punishment they deserve. Well, however faithful or spiritual you may be, if you're not acknowledging that you need a saviour, then you're out of kilter with what he says, and therefore wrong. And sadly, some people refuse to believe that he is coming back one day, despite multiple occasions in the Bible and the book of Revelation that insists so. You see, the Bible is clear that the real Jesus did do those things, is coming back, and must be relied on. It is a common experience for those of us who are Christians, when sharing a conversation about spiritual things with somebody who is vaguely interested but not a Christian, it's a common experience that as soon as I mention Jesus, people will shut down the conversation and turn away. is very sad. Yet if we remain on him, keep relying on him, well, then we will bear much fruit. But what kind of fruit are we looking for anyway? What is the fruit that he's describing here? Changed character? Well, obedience? Converts? Well, actually, whatever it is, and we'll see in a moment, whatever it is, it comes as a direct result of prayer. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The fruit that he speaks of is whatever you wish if you remain in me. Well, that sounds fantastic then, doesn't it? Okay. Does that mean that providing I remain close to Jesus, I can ask for a sports car or a super yacht? Is it that kind of blank check? Well, we thought about it last week, but let's take it a bit further. Does it mean that if I remain close to Jesus, listening to his words, I can ask for millions? That's what some believe. But it's not true. Does it mean that I can pray for health and wealth and riches? Well, of course the answer is no. And in fact, the answer is rather obvious. There is a self-guarding condition that he puts on what he said, isn't there? Remember, the Bible is not a series of unconnected statements or stories or accounts. It's always in context. This really happened to real people, and what they said needs to be taken in context. If to enable you to grow more like him and fulfill his purpose for you in all your character and activity and living, if that is best served by giving you a sports car or a super yacht, then you will ask and you will receive. But I don't think that's very likely for most of us, or any of us, to you. The criteria like that doesn't apply, nor will it. Because when you live close to Jesus, you realize that there are far more important things than to ask for flashy cars or super toys, like conquering sin, particular sins in our lives that constantly bug us, witnessing to our friends and neighbors, doing greater things than these, as he put it in chapter 14, sharing the gospel with people to take them from a lost eternity to a glorious eternity. Being consistent with my family. Working for his kingdom. And that is because as we live closer to Jesus, we grasp with increasing reality what his priorities are, because we are loved like he is. How? We are loved like Jesus? Well, look again at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That is a staggering statement. Far more important than super yachts and flashy cars. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's a statement that would stand as a truth for all time, that we've got to grasp hold of to understand. Here it is. God the Father loves God the Son. And in like manner has God the Son loved his disciples. That is a staggering thing for him to say. Is there any hesitation that we would, as he continues now, remain in my love? You see, here it is again. Remain, he says. But Lord, how do we do that? Well, if we're to be blessed and not cursed, if we're to be fruitful and not fuel for the fire, then the motivation is there to remain, isn't it, surely? And if we are so loved, how can we not want to remain? But how can we remain? What does that mean in practice? How can I remain in lockdown in these circumstances? What does that look like? How can I remain if and when I go back to the office or factory or shop or school? How can I remain if I'm in challenging family situations? How can I remain? Well, verse 10 of our passage tells us clearly, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, we know, because it's clear from this passage and the context and the rest of the Bible, that God the Son is in close and dependent and loving relationship with God the Father, and he does what God the Father says. In fact, it's as he said before. Look again at chapter 14 we looked at last week, and verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21 of chapter 14. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And we saw last week that there's no point saying I love Jesus and then completely ignoring him. That would be ridiculous. Does that mean, is he saying that the only way to be sure of Jesus is to keep earning his approval? Is that what he means? Well, no. And just in case we misunderstand and turn around and walk off in a huff, that absolutely isn't what he's saying here. Quite the contrary, in fact. Let's just ask what it is that he commands so that we understand what it is he's saying. If you and I love the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you and I love the one who is in his life and words expressing the humanity we were originally designed for, if you and I really love the one who died to bear our sin and rose again from the dead, if you and I love the one who is coming back one day, as chapter 14 and verse 1 says, to take us to be with himself forever in glory. If we love the one who has done those things, how can we not acknowledge his love for us? And how can we ignore what he says? Rather, surely we will do what he says. And that's what he's saying here, that this, says Jesus, is the basis of his joy and their joy. Verse 11, I have told you this so that your joy may be in you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. In other words, this is not arduous, difficult, challenging in the drudgery sense. Taking what Jesus says and doing it will lead to joy. It is a right way to live. It is a clarity. What is it he says? Well, actually, it's very simple. Love like Jesus does. That's his command. Look at verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. What do you mean? It's not more complicated than that? Well, it is. That's not an easy thing to do. Does that sound difficult? Well, is it difficult? Sometimes it isn't so hard, that's true. But actually, if we're being honest, we'd admit that loving other people is sometimes really hard because, just like all of us, everybody isn't at times very lovable, are we? And when you add it up, that commandment that Jesus makes is simple. If we are to respond rightly to the God who saved us, who sent his Son to die for us, who raised him again from the dead, who has given us so much, who gives us air we breathe and the nourishment that we need every day, if we are to respond rightly to him who has sent his Son to take us to glory forever as we put our faith and trust in him, is it so difficult to say, actually, my goal is to turn from having me first to turn to putting him first to stop my own priorities and to have his priorities. Way back in the Old Testament, we were seeing, as we were before the lockdown came, we were seeing in the book of Deuteronomy these important words. It would have been the next passage that we looked at just before lockdown. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It is the consistent message of the right response to God all the way through the Bible. If we truly love the Saviour, well, then we will do what he says. John chapter 14, verse 15, we looked at it last week. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And his command is that we love each other the way he has loved us. That's what it means to remain in him. To constantly recognize what he's done for us and replicate that. Actually, love doesn't necessarily have to involve having a fuzzy feeling or a sense of warmth or putting 50p in a charity box or whatever it is. It doesn't necessarily have to mean that. Sometimes loving people doesn't feel like that. As we love each other, love means putting reality into practice. The way he has loved us isn't just a feeling or an impression, but with self-sacrifice. Verse 13 and 14 describe it exactly. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. That is, you can tell who his friends are by the way they listen to him and do what he says. Friendship in our culture doesn't normally involve obedience, but it does always involve a degree of revelation. In other words, sharing my likes, dislikes, my personality or not, sharing me with my friends and they with me. That's what friendship involves. Of course, that is the key. It's relationship. Now, that is why both Abraham and Moses were called the friends of God. He related and shared with them. Verse 15 of our passage. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my father I have made known to you. And just in case these by now stunned disciples find it's all gone to their heads, the Lord Jesus brings them down to earth to grasp the reality. Look at verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. So we are to remain in Jesus as we put our faith and trust in him. What does that look like? It means to love other people in the way he has loved us. Relating him to the world around us, to each other. Sometimes loving people means saying difficult things to them, challenging things to them. Sometimes loving people means helping them and supporting them. Always loving people means a degree of self-sacrifice. Not putting me first, but putting them first. That is challenging for all of us, isn't it? How are you going to remain in Jesus in these coming days? How is your faith and love reflected as you put your trust in him who died on a cross for you and rose again from the dead? Are you just a dry branch or a fruitful branch? I ask myself the same question. Oh Lord, make me fruitful for your glory and for the kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.